Welcome. Welcome, everybody. Good morning. Third week in a row, 10:30. We made it. We made it. We woke up and we got here and we're doing this thing in the morning. So I'm pumped to see all these faces. It's cool. I told my brother a minute ago, it's almost like high attendance Sunday in January because I've got my whole family over here who came in to visit, and I'm thankful you guys are here, and I'm thankful for everybody else too. Thankful for the live stream guests, just all of you guys worshiping with us and getting to learn the things that we're learning, and I'm grateful that you're here. Today we're going to be in a new second part of our series of retro messages from my past days in ministry. Excited about that. And this morning we're going to be continuing a study through the book of James. We just thought, man, James has got a lot of cool stuff. It's got a lot of applicable things for what's going on in our lives. And we wanted to focus in on that. So we're going to be there for the next 3 or 4 weeks. And today we're going to actually be in chapter 1, verse 21 through 25 with a message entitled, Be Who You Are, a Doer of the Word. Okay. And so if you want to go ahead and turn there and get ready, we'll be doing that today. So we find ourselves in James with our leader, James, seeking to engage his church that's dispersed all over the region, okay? So this is a first century church. They've been facing persecution. It's the church at Jerusalem. And he's interacting with his people who are all over the place. They've been facing multicolored trials, all different types of trials and persecution for their faith. And he's trying to encourage them like any good pastor would do, any good shepherd would lead his sheep to just focus in on the things that God's called them to. And the temptation whenever you're going through trials and tribulation is to kind of just put off the things you know to be true. You get all up in your feelings, you get up all up in your emotions and all of those things. And sometimes you get so caught up fearing, and so caught up fearing the circumstance and the affliction that you forget your identity. You forget who you've been called to be. And you see this throughout the course of history that when we're tested as human beings, sometimes the worst version, most of the times the worst version of ourselves comes out. We forget who we are. Okay, and people become animals, and people become crazy people because they're in protective fight or flight mode, right? And that can be true of us as Christians as well. And so James is interacting with his church, saying, "Hey, let's remember who you are." And last week we saw that shortly into chapter 1, James starts calling them to remember God's word. Okay, and he knew that he was going to have a lot of opportunities to engage them through letters. And that probably the elders of their church were going to be teaching during their gatherings. And he wanted them to not forsake God's word. He wanted them to be people that could receive God's word, okay? So I don't know if you know this, but there's a thing that goes through little children all the time. It's this fight or flight reflex. And what they do is whenever they get fearful, they flip their lid. Okay, it's called flipping their lid. Okay, and science has proved and studies have shown that when kids are in the middle of flipping their lid, you can't get any kind of reasoning into them at all. Okay, the goal of interacting with kids when they're in the middle of a breakdown and flipping their lid is to get them to a place where they can kind of come back down a little bit, get calm, and then you can get things into their brain that they can understand. And James is doing the same thing here in a lot of ways. We learned last week. He wanted his people to be people that could actually receive the word, receive it, not have stumbling blocks in the way of receiving God's word. And so just some points we learned last week. There's many keys that James given for people to hear the word. And so we were in chapter 1, verse 19, I'll read these verses as the precursor last week, and then we'll get into our new stuff. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And we learned the keys last week. He spells them out here. Number one, you have to be people that position your heart to listen if you want to receive God's word. We have to put ourselves in a position. We have to be people that are learners, that want to hear, that want to know the truth. And we are people that are always placing ourselves before God, not as people that want to talk first and not as people that have our own agenda, but we want to be people that just receive from God. We also need to be people that flee the need to argue, because like in so many situations in life, whenever you're faced with something that is contrary to what you're feeling in the moment and goes against maybe some things you've grown to know in your life, which is the Word of God is going to do often, we need to be people that flee from arguing and flee from the need to be right. We need to retire the desire to be angry, okay? we're often tempted with this when we're hearing anything new, anything that's contrary, that we want to be angry, we want to fight, we want to argue. We need to value God's statutes of righteousness above all. We need to be people that pursue righteousness, and we need to be people that lay aside our pride. And then what the Word says is that through that whole process of humbling ourselves, going from a person that wants to fight and argue to a person who humbles themselves before God, God will implant His Word in us. And that's where we get to the verses we're at today. Okay, so we're going to be in 21. It says this: therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive them with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word, not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And so we've been in this process last week of becoming meek and getting low and saying we want to be humble. We want to receive God's Word. We want to get rid of all the things that are in the way, all the filthiness and the rampant wickedness. We want to put aside those things so that we can receive God's Word. And what God promises is that He will now give us the implanted Word, which is able to save our souls. And the implanted Word means so much to us. We're going to find out today. We have 3 points to touch on. Upon salvation, you can know this: the implanted Word of God becomes our cure. Upon salvation, the implanted Word of God becomes our cure. That's what it says here in 21. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. Okay, so for God's people, what James is talking about here is the fulfillment of a new covenant that God's promised to bring to replace the old covenant that started back in the days of Moses. It's pretty neat, this whole line of thinking. There's a lot to this little section. Okay, so remember the Israelites. They were delivered from slavery from the Egyptians after hundreds of years of bondage. We all know the story of Moses and how God raised him up to deliver the Israelites and let my people go. We're gonna deliver these people after being enslaved for so long. All the plagues and all the things that God brought in order to call His people out of slavery. They were set free from being slaves. God delivered them from the sea, the Red Sea, part of the Red Sea. They were able to walk through. He killed all the enemies. He led them into the wilderness, and now they're there. And they've left the rule of an evil king, and now they're under the rule of God. And God comes to Moses at Mount Sinai and gives them the Ten Commandments that will now become their law to follow and to love God with all their heart. God's given these things so that they can know how to do that, okay? And so Deuteronomy 5:1 says this. This is when the old covenant kind of began. Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak to you hearing today. You shall learn them and be careful to do them," okay? In chapter 6, verse 1, it goes on. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you're going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I've commanded you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land of flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And these words that I've commanded you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and you will walk with them by your way, and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. It seems like important things to follow, right? The law of God. God made it super clear. This is how you love me with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You follow these things. You not just hear them, but you do them. And you need to make sure that you're going to do them. And you need to take every avenue that you can to make sure that you remember these things and you don't forget. Okay? You got to do whatever means necessary to remember God's word and do it. Write it on your walls if you have to, the walls of your house. Teach them to your children from generation to generation. Memorize them so well that it's as if they become the frontlets of your eyes, that you literally see the world around you through the lens of God's word. Make them that clear to you, right? And this is so important. I've just delivered you. Don't turn back to the old ways. Let's go forward and you will be blessed. New covenant, right? All right, this is my promise to you. If you do this, it's going to be well for you. It's going to go well for you. Do whatever you can do. And I love this old kind of testament command, this vision of how we should go about pursuing knowing God's word and the lengths to which we should go. In our small way at our house, we've created this big scripture wall that started in our eating area, now has grown into our living room. Megan helped us with some paintings and stuff like that. But we just want to be able to remember scripture, and we're trying to put it all over our house and put it everywhere so that we can remember and memorize. And when we get tempted to worry and fear, we got God's word in front of us. When we get tempted to sin against each other, we got God's word in front of us, always recalling it. We need to take great lengths. And I'm not saying everybody has to do what we do, but this is our way of kind of emulating what the Israelites did. Okay? So that was the old covenant God gave his people. Know my word, keep my word, you will be blessed. Okay? And we know how that went for the Israelites, right? Did they do well with that? If you know Old Testament, you know that that's not the truth. It didn't go well. We talk about this all the time. This hundreds of years afterwards of turning to God, his people turn to him, and then his people turn away from him. For a moment, they're following the law of God, and then as quickly as that happens, they turn back away from God, back to false idols, worshiping graven images and golden calves and emperor's images made out of gold. And they turn back and forth constantly. They desired a king to rule them rather than God and his law. And the kings were a hodgepodge of weird characters, some of which wanted to serve God and follow his law, but many of which blatantly broke God's law and elevated themselves and others above him. All right? So God sent judges throughout the Old Testament, you'll see, to enact God's judgment on his people in order to get them to turn back and remember where this covenant he had made with them. He sent judges. There was lots of pain, lots of suffering. God even sent prophets who he spoke through to warn the people that there was a coming judgment and the people should turn back and follow God. This was their course throughout all of history. Turning to God because things got bad, turning away from God when they thought everything was good and they wanted to do their own thing. And then Jeremiah, the prophet, comes along and presents this new covenant that God's promise will come, okay? About 858 years later, the prophet Jeremiah speaks a new covenant that God will make with his people and will eventually take the place of the old covenant. Jeremiah 31 goes to say this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within their heart. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. All right, he says, look, there's a covenant that they broke after Egypt. They've been turning from me, but I've got a new covenant coming that they're not just going to write on their doorpost. I'm going to actually write this word of God on their hearts. It's going to be written on the deepest parts of who they are. And when that happens, I will forgive their sin and I will remember it no more. All right? And so we know that this new covenant came when Jesus came to earth and took on human flesh. We sang about it the first song. Jesus, God in human flesh, dwelled among us, took on our plight, took on our suffering, suffered in all the ways that we suffer, was afflicted in every way, yet without sin. He was tempted constantly from without, from the enemy, from people, yet he didn't desire to sin. At no point did he turn away from God. He did the very thing that none of us are able to do. Then that man, God, was killed by the very people he came to save. And he died the death we deserve, took the punishment upon himself, and he didn't stay in the ground. He rose on the third day. When he rose on the third day, he gave us the ability, if we believe in him, to become sons and daughters of God, who are saved from our sin, forgiven our iniquity, sin remembered no more. That's the new covenant. That's when it began. Jesus ushered it in with his blood, and now we live in it. This is the covenant that's been fulfilled after 600 years since the days of Jeremiah. And this is what we need to know. God's in this thing to win it, okay? Like, he's going to win it. He will have obedience and glory from his people. He'll go to whatever lengths necessary to make that happen. He'll send his own son to die to accomplish it. And what you need to know is he won't stop there. Instead of just asking us to write his word on our physical houses and our physical dwelling, God doesn't just stop. He actually writes his word on our hearts when salvation happens. He'll write his very nature and essence on our hearts. And through the gift of the Holy Spirit, he'll give us the ability to understand his word and convict us of his word and empower us to keep his word. So just as our physical homes were a physical representation of our dedication to knowing God back in the olden covenant, God represents his dedication to the same end by writing his words on our hearts. Our thinker, our feeler, our chooser, an indelible mark that can't be ignored by a true believer, okay? And the James says this, it's the implanted word, okay? It's planted deep inside of us. Another biblical word for implanted is this idea of being grafted in, okay? And so when something is grafted in, it means to take something that wasn't there to begin with, that wasn't a natural part of you, or something, okay, a foreign body, and to place it inside of something else and adhere it so completely that it becomes a permanent, immovable part of its new host. Make sense? To be grafted in, to take something that shouldn't have been there and put it into you. And a lot of times in the medical field, this is a super good thing to happen. I'm going to tell you, I experienced this. For me, I tore my ACL. And that's the anterior cruciate ligament. It happens a lot in football and basketball. Mine was a basketball injury where a guy just rolled up on me. Like I caught the ball, my leg was out, he rolled up on me, and my ankle touched my hip, okay, and just snapped it. And immediately it swelled up like this, like on both sides. I had like two softballs on each side of my knee. Couldn't walk. Tore the anterior cruciate ligament and a lot of the other surrounding ligaments. The big one is the anterior because what it does is it creates stability for your knee. Okay, if you don't have your anterior cruciate ligament intact, your knee will just swivel. So you have these two bones right here. It keeps it from going like this, right? And like this. And so what would happen before I got surgery is I would move and I would be unstable and I would try to play basketball and my knee would slide out. And it was painful. It was awful. I would fall. I would hit trash cans because I got mad one time at practice. I remember these things. And so like it was super important. I finally got surgery. And what they decided to do was take another part of my leg and graft it in to make it my new anterior cruciate ligament. So they took part of my patella tendon, cut it out, took it from where it was, and they actually put it in where my anterior cruciate ligament was, my ACL, and they grafted it in and it became my new ligament. And then they took some metal screws and screwed it in so that it would heal up. And that was my new knee. And I'm going to tell you, it's pretty amazing what happened. After a short period of time, there was a lot of recovery, but after a short period of time, I was able to start walking. I wasn't unstable anymore. I had to learn range of motion, but over time, I got back to where I was playing basketball. I played college basketball. It was the salvation for my leg. I'm going to tell you, like, it saved me. To have this other piece grafted in to bring stability, okay? Just like the implanted, grafted patella tendon becomes a source of stability and salvation for people with a torn ACL, God's implanted word is the source of salvation and stability for the believer of God. God grafts in something that wasn't there to begin with, makes it a permanent part of you, heals you, cures you from your sickness, gives you everything you lacked and needed through his Spirit, and makes you a stable person able to walk in the ways of God, which you're never able to do on your own. Foreign body, God himself brings us the cure. So upon salvation, the implanted word of God becomes our cure. But it also, number two, becomes our identity. Okay? It says this, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Doers in the original language is poetai. And that's the plural form for the singular, poetas. So he's telling this group to be poetai of the word, doers of the word. All right, which means for each individual in that group, they are called to be poetas. Okay, poetas means to be a maker of the word. Maker of the word, that's kind of cool, right? Like to make the word, make it happen, right? Or doer. Obviously, which is the word we know it to be. And notice, okay, it's a noun. It's not a verb. All right? It's a noun. Which means that God's not telling us to do more things that the word says. You understand that? That's the big mistake that people here when they approach this section of the Bible. They get convicted. It's like, okay, like I'm supposed to receive the implanted word. I'm supposed to like put away all this filthiness and rampant wickedness, stop doing those things. I'm supposed to humble myself. Okay, now that I'm able to receive God's telling, okay, do more things. Do more stuff. You're not doing enough stuff for me. Do it. And so like people just immediately start going to application. All right, so that means I need to start doing more evangelism. I need to start doing more and start adding these things and just kind of like outweigh all the ways in which I wasn't doing enough. I need to add more to it. Okay, and that's the wrong way to approach it, because if you approach it that way immediately with application, you're going to miss the big point of what he's saying. The big point of what he's saying is not to do more stuff. He's saying, hey, don't you know who you are? Like, remember who you are. You're a doer of the word. That's your identity. Okay? You're a person that's made to, whenever you see the word, you say, oh, that's me. That's who I am. That's what I was created for. It's my purpose. I have to do it. Whatever it says, even if it's hard, even if it doesn't make sense, I do it. That's me. Okay, I get it. I get who I am. Okay, it's the difference between someone who makes TikTok videos and does a little bit of acting. I see a lot of these guys, like TikTok videos, people acting out and pretending like they're other people and pretending like they're doing things. All right, those people are just hobbyists, and they're doing a little bit of acting on the side just for fun, right? Like to get a laugh out of people, get likes or whatever. Those kind of people. That person most likely wouldn't call themselves an actor, though, right? They wouldn't identify themselves that way. Hopefully they wouldn't, because a lot of them are pretty terrible. I'm saying, no, you're not actually an actor, okay? But they're acting, they're doing the actions of an actor. They're not an actor, though. Right? Dwayne the Rock Johnson, I love that dude, on the other hand, he can call himself an actor in every way, man. Like, what's wrestling or movies? He gets paid to do this. This is his profession. This is who he is. He builds his life around it, his schedule around it. It's his identity. He thinks and he sleeps and he remembers scripts and he has his diet based on the fact that he's got to be an actor and he's got to be in good shape. Like his whole life is, I'm an actor. This is who I am. It's not just something I add to my life and I kind of take or leave whenever I want to. It's a hobby. I do a little bit more of it than I used to. It's not like that. He's an actor. And the mistake we make when we hear this passage is we think, okay, I need to do more things, instead of saying, no, this is who I am. I'm a doer. It's my identity, my profession for God, right? God's word is not just saying, do more. He's saying, be who you are. In each one of you, if you're in Christ and you've been saved and you've had the implanted word of God put inside of you and the Spirit which enables you to understand it and live it out, you've been given the identity of that as a doer of the word. That's who you are. That's what he says, verse 23. For anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. Okay? Now, here's the flip. He's about to start bashing people a little bit that don't do the word. He's about to start saying the implications of not doing the word, but he sets up this little truth. Like, look, when a man looks at himself naturally in the mirror, he sees who he is, right? How many of you guys look at yourself in the mirror a lot? I do. Okay, thanks for being honest, some of you. Right? When we look, though, we get to see what we look like, right? So for me, man, like constantly looking, I have this indelible image of me in my mind. Right? I get to see who I am. I get to see all the flaws, but I get to see some of the good stuff. Hopefully I have some good stuff. Right? I get to see my natural self in the mirror. And the Bible is saying this, whenever you look and you read the word, it's like looking in a mirror. You get to see who you are. The reflection back is you. Right? And sometimes we don't like the reflection because it's hard to see, right? It's like, well, there's imperfections. The word reveals those things. But this also shows us the really cool things that we've been made for and that we've been created for. It shows us our natural identity. All right, then he goes on. So if anyone's a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently his natural face in the mirror. He looks, he sees what he was supposed to be, right? Verse 24, he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. All right, can you imagine this? That makes no sense. Can you imagine looking at yourself in the mirror? See who you are. Actually look at the mirror, see your face, and you walk away, and then you see your reflection in the window, and you get scared. Have you seen those crazy videos on YouTube of the gorillas that don't know what they look like? Have you guys seen that? It's pretty funny. They look at themselves. They're showing themselves in the mirror. Look at themselves, and they're like trying to like beat themselves up, you know? Like they're just getting mad and like going after each other. They don't know what they look like, right? They forget. Like they've never seen themselves before, right? And even if they see themselves once, they walk away and then the gorillas keep on coming back to that same reflection and they don't realize it's them. And they're mad at it. It's crazy. Okay? This makes no sense. Because we look at ourselves all the time. And some of you guys who are artists, you've seen yourself so much in your mind that you can recall it. And if you were able to just draw a picture, you could probably draw a pretty good picture of yourself. You've seen yourself so much, right? I don't know if you know this, but vain men look at ourselves. Men are more than women in this statistic. Vain men look at themselves 23 times a day in the mirror. Women, only 16 times, okay? So that was surprising to me because I usually think of women as the people, but it's like actually us guys. But if I like look at my own life, yeah, I'm always like, the mirror's there. I'm like, you know, I'm like doing this deal, you know, like messing my beard up, my eyebrow, you know, like I'm doing that thing all the time. And I have to like fight against it because I'm like, man, people are going to think I'm vain. But people always look at the mirror so much. You memorize what you look like. How many of you guys could pick yourself out if you were in a police lineup and they were showing pictures, could you pick yourself out? Pretty easy. All right, this is like dumb rhetorical stuff, but like that's the point he's trying to make. Like we all know what we look like. We know exactly, like detail for detail. Like we know who we are, but as Christians, when we see the word and we hear the word and it just goes through one ear and out the other, we walk out of hearing the word and then we have a chance to act on it and live it out. When we don't do that, it's like someone who sees himself in the mirror, walks away and instantly forgets what he's like. That's how crazy it is, right? Like we just all walk around with spiritual amnesia, the Bible says, like we forgot. That was us. Oh, I see me. Cool. Okay. Walk away. Forget. That's what it's like. Can you imagine a firefighter who hears the bell? His identity is someone who fights fires. He hears the bell and he rolls over and falls asleep and sleeps through the bell after it wakes him up for a second. The fire bell where he's supposed to get on the truck and go fight the fire. That's opposite as his identity, right? He's a guy that was supposed to fight the fire. When the bell goes off, he's supposed to go fight the fire. He rolls over, falls asleep. Worse yet, he's on the truck to go fight the fire. It's time to go in. Everybody's getting ready to go in. He's like, man, I'm out. I'm actually going to go take a nap. I'm kind of tired. You guys have at it. Right? That'd be crazy, right? Like he's getting paid to be a firefighter. That's his identity. Right? It's like a genius who pretends like he doesn't know anything when he's called on in class. It's like Luke Skywalker giving in to the dark side. That doesn't happen, guys. Like Luke Skywalker, as much as he's tempted, he's light, right? That's why we were mad at the later movies. They didn't get it right. He's the light side. He's the good Jedi, right? It's a farmer who goes on vacation during harvest season. It's like Michael Jordan, the greatest basketball player ever who lived trying to play pro baseball. It makes no sense. You forget who you are, Mike? You're not a baseball player. I've seen you swing, man. You're the greatest basketball player ever. Go do that. Right? So like I said earlier, the mistake we make when we hear the passage like this is we think, okay, doer, do more godly things, like start adding to my repertoire, you know, escalate my works list and all those things. And that is an implication you could get to, but you're going to miss this point. God is saying, remember who you are. You're a doer of the word. It's your identity. When you see the word and it's opened, it reveals you. It should change your life every time you read it, okay? So upon salvation, the implanted word of God becomes our cure, our identity, and then number three, it becomes our blessing. So he says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Be blessed. There's a promise. So he kind of like does a little smack around for a second. Hey, like quit forgetting. Quit having spiritual amnesia. Remember, come on, guys. Let's get this straight. He does it. But he's like, hey, look, like remember this, though. It's blessing. Just like it was promised in the old covenant to the Israelites, the land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land, blessed in all their actions, blessed for generations. In the same way, the new covenant promises blessing. Our blessing is eternal in the heavens, new bodies that don't decay, forever and ever with God, growing to know him. Our blessing is a reflection of that earthly blessing that the Israelites were promised. It's different, but it's the same. Remember, we're called to this. But this blessing that's promised is a process that we have to go through. It's a process, right? Look at what he says. When you look into the perfect law. Okay, perfect law, standard of God. This is the standard of God and his character, his nature. It's who he is, perfect, without blemish, without flaw. The standard that he holds us to. All right? Sometimes that can be rough. That's a process. When you're looking into the perfect word of God and you realize, man, I don't meet up. Man, that's hard. I'm not there yet, right? Like we go through it all the time. The standard is the standard that people either wrap their lives around or beat themselves up against for the rest of their life. And there's people out here that have heard this perfect standard, the perfect law, haven't seen it as liberty, right? They've seen it as bondage. They've seen it as, that's not who I want to be. I don't want to be who God created me to be. I want to be someone else. I want to be a different gender. I want to be a different sexuality. I want to have a different purpose with my life, right? I don't like this perfect law. And what they do is they beat themselves up against it, but it's immovable. It's the perfect law. It'll frustrate you or you embrace it and say, that's me. I was created for this, and God's given me the ability to walk in this, right? It's perfect. And what he says next is the law of liberty. So it's not just the perfect law of frustration for the rest of your life, right? It's not that. It's the law of liberty. Liberty. All right, so just like the law in Deuteronomy represented the freedom from captivity and slavery from the Egyptians, in the same way, the law that's written on our hearts in the new covenant is freedom, he says. It's freeing us from the bondage of the enemy. 2 Timothy talks about this. We've been enslaved, captured by the devil to do his will. Children of the enemy, 1 John says. Children of the devil. We were those people captured by the ultimate villain, enslaved to him to do all of the evil things that the world commits. We were captive. Now we've been set free through this perfect law, the law of liberty, to be who God's created us to be. Ultimately, God frees us from ourself and the enemy to be the people, the image bearers that can live for the glory of God and love him and reflect him and glorify him. He frees us. It's freedom. That's pretty amazing. So the perfect law reveals who we are. We embrace it. And through God's salvation, he frees us this law of liberty. We persevere, right? It's a process. It's gonna be hard. Be a lot of learning, a lot of learning new things, okay? I'm gonna tell you, like we've been experiencing this. Anytime you come into a new phase of life, our new girls are experiencing this. They came from a different way of living, and now we're moving this adoption process, and we have new rules, and we have new standards, and we have new things, and it's just new. Everything's new. And sometimes it can be frustrating if you're not careful. A lot of kids who get adopted, they go through that. It's frustrating sometimes. But if you stick with it, you see the benefit and the change, and God does something. He starts to change your heart and becomes new. We're the same. Okay, we've been adopted from the enemy to become children of God. And at first, it's like a whole new world, right? It's like, that makes no sense to me. But I know it's true. You've written your word in my heart. I know it's right. Like, I'm convicted of it. I know I got to walk in that, but like my other nature, my flesh, my old self wants to fight against it. I just want to like cling to what I know, right? And the word says persevere. Stick with it. It's hard. It's going to be hard. It's going to be new. But God's with you, and he's put himself inside you to help you, right? Like, stick with it. Persevere. Make it through the test, even though it's hard. When you see how you fall short. And how you know you've made it is this. You persevere, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. All right? That's the real fulfillment of the test. That's how you know you got an A on the exam, right? When you see God's word, you leave it, you know your identity, and you walk according to it, and you wrap your life around it. You live it out, whatever it means, however hard it is, right? Be a doer who doesn't forget, but a doer who acts. And it says, really cool promise, really cool blessing, like totally grace, right? Like God like deals with us in our mess. And he sanctifies us, even though we constantly want to turn back like the Israelites did. And we constantly get frustrated. And we constantly want to turn from God throughout the course of our Christian lives. And we constantly go through trials. And we constantly make other idols and put them up. And we put things above God. We constantly do that. And God just, like, I'm with you. I'm grafted in. I'm going to stick with you. Persevere. And in his grace, once you become a doer of the word, he says, hey, by the way, even though all that's happening, sanctification, it's messy, even though all that's happening, blessing. You're going to be blessed. Stick with it. There's something awesome coming, right? You're going to be blessed. Eternal blessing is coming. Everything that you've ever desired will be fulfilled in me. All of the things you struggle with, I'm going to fix. It's happening. It's promised. I'm the God who keeps my word. My word's always true. It will come to pass. Nothing's going to stop it. It's going to happen. Not because of you, but because I love you. Not because of you, but in spite of you, because I'm doing the work that you couldn't do through my son, Jesus. Blessing doesn't come easy, but it's promised to those who persevere by doing and acting on their identity, right? I love little babies a lot, like little kids when they're like learning things and they're growing to know new things and they're learning more about themselves, right? But there's always these moments. I've had four kids, and at first where, you know, I'm holding them, and sometimes we'll go and we'll like look in the mirror because we'll be like, you know, dressing them up or something like that. And I remember, just like the gorilla, you know, these kids, sometimes they'll see this, like, kid, you know. When they're really young, they're just kind of like, you know, blah, you know, like, it's like freaked out. You know, they don't notice anything. They don't get it, right? But as they get older, they start knowing what babies look like, and they'll start saying, like, ooh, baby, baby, you know, and they'll be, like, doing this stuff, you know, like, trying to talk to the baby in the mirror, right? And it's like, that's you, buddy. And they're like, baby, you know, like they don't realize it's them. And then eventually they grow and they get older to where all of a sudden, one day, just out of nowhere, I don't know when they realize it, but it just happens. One day, like, ooh, daddy, me, you know, like, that's me, daddy, you know, like I know who I am. That's me. I see myself, you know, and I'm like, you know, for whatever reason, I think I'm always the one that sees it first because I always tell Mariah, they saw themselves. They know who they are. They said, baby, me, you know, like they knew they know who they are now, you know, and then they start making faces and they start like, you know, like trying to like see what they look like when they make certain facial expressions and they like start acting up. But it's pretty cool. It's a pretty neat situation, okay? And, but what's really neat, when you come to salvation in Christ, God calls us spiritually like we're babies at first, right? And a lot of you went through that process. You know what I'm talking about spiritually, right? Where all of a sudden, all these things that didn't make sense before, like number one, you're either oblivious, it just went over your head. This word makes no sense. I read it, makes no sense. Don't know what they're talking about, whatever, right? And there's the next phase that we all go through before we actually get it, where it's like, yeah, I read it, I kind of get it, but that's for everybody else. That's not for me, right? But salvation, when that happens, all of a sudden one day, it's like, ah, I'm supposed to do that. That's who I am. And we've all had it, right? Hopefully you've had it. If you haven't had it yet, you need to put your faith in Jesus, because that's a sign of a believer. That's us, right? We realize who we are, all right? And then now, since then, we've been in this process of learning more and more about it and growing and knowing and knowing. All right, every time we open the word and read it and hear it, it should change our life. It should change our life. Even if you've already heard this message, it should change your life when you leave here. Because it will reveal more and more of who you are. Whenever we open the word and God breathes it into us, and we learn, we should say, that's me. That's me. And when we leave, we should say, I want you guys to know who I am. And we do. We live according to it, right? This is the true me. We don't hide it. We don't hide this light. We live it out, right? And that's the call for us today as believers, to be people that walk according to this identity. So, upon salvation, the implanted word of God becomes our cure, our identity, and our blessing. And my prayer for us in the 2021 is that we can be people, wherever we go back to and whatever we do, that reflect this truth, that walk according to our identity. We're not people that forget who we are every day of our life. We hear it on Sunday, walk away, get caught up in all this other stuff that doesn't reflect our identity. We're people that live it out, okay? So we're gonna respond. And as we respond, I just wanna read some words about the word. Just let it wash over us as we get ready to sing. And my hope is that we can be people that not only hear this, but people that say, this is who I am. That's me. And the singing time can be a time to just kind of repent of the ways that we don't desire to be these people. Okay? Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. It's who we are. He's like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. All he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, So we used to be. The wicked are not so. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sitters in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I will not be put to shame. Having my eyes fixed on all your commandments, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. Praise him. I'll keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me, Lord. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. In the ways of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart, all of who you are. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes to looking away, get this, looking away from worthless things, and give me your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. It's intense, right? We gotta pursue this. We gotta know who we are. It's our cure, it's our identity, it's our blessing. Let's pray. God, we're grateful. We're grateful that you didn't leave us in the dark, and that the word was in the beginning, Jesus. And the word became flesh and he dwelt among us, and there's people, your prophets and disciples, that wrote down every word he said so that we could remember it. Lord, we have this Bibles on our Bible apps and in written form all over the place in our homes, Lord. But for so many of us, we very rarely look into the mirror of what it is to see who we're supposed to be, to remember. Lord, I pray that we become people that hunger and thirst and run to your statutes and your truth, because we know their life, that we run from worthless things because we know the true value of the treasure that you've given to us, and that you've planted inside every one of us, Lord. Don't let us rest until we become people that reflect this, Lord. We're grateful for your prompting and your faithfulness to keep us in spite of ourselves, to love us in spite of ourselves, show grace, undeserved, unmerited favor, that we get to know these things. Lord, we're so grateful. So I pray that you can help us take a step today, Lord. There's somebody here that doesn't know you, hasn't put their faith in you, hasn't had the word implanted in them. They don't understand these things. Lord, I pray that you'll supernaturally, through your spirit, open up their heart to receive, humble them, make them meek so that this word can be received. They can be saved, set free. We want to be people that glorify and honor you, Lord, with our lives. Maybe so this year. As we give this time of giving and response, may our tithes and offerings reflect the sacrifice that you made for us to have this word and have this hope. Lord, we want to be people that are obedient to give because you've called us to. We want to be people that walk in our identity every time we're in this room. You want us to give so we know who we are. We give. We give to your work. Help it be so. Help us take steps today. Be honored in our worship and our giving. In your name we pray. Amen.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.